Well, let's look at the Word of God. To get us going there, we're in a series called Wisdom for a Wired World. And what we want to do is to look at biblical principles that would help us in the area of technology and media. And when we talk about technology and media, well, let me put up some of these. I guess they're not really words, but we'll put them up here. You know, these things like HTTP, HTTPS, and www, and TCP/IP, and URL, and MAC addresses, and iOS, and all this. Believe it or not, these things are practically essential for our life today. But if you're like me, few of us know what they stand for, and even less why they're so important. So I thought a quick lesson might be helpful, because it was helpful for me. This has to do with the internet, as you know. Where did that internet thing come from anyway? From where? No, that's why you need a lesson. Well, from the research that I have done, the first practical schematics for the internet arrived, well, about the 1960s. That's when things started moving. And back then, it was from the Department of Defense. The Department of Defense had this thing that it put together called ARPANET, Advanced Research Projects Agency Network. Of course, you know, military, it's always about acronyms, yeah, all that. So in the early 60s, by the end of the 60s, 1969, in fact, October 29th, 1969, the first message was delivered, what they call a node-to-node message, from here to here. And I'm going to put a little picture up here so that we can see that. The first computer was in a research lab in UCLA. The second one was in Stanford. And each one of these, well, they had computers that were about the size of a small house. That's why I get the little houses there, right? The message that they send was a very simple one. It was just the words, log in. But this message crashed this fledgling network because it was too much in the Stanford computer and they only received two letters, law. But they got it. That was the first, all right? Things kept moving on. Protocols were put together in the 70s. In 1983, January 1st, 1983, ARPANET adopted what was called TCP/IP, which is basically what began our modern-day internet. And then at the beginning of the 1990s, after they worked all the kinks out a little bit more, a computer scientist called Tim Berners-Lee basically invented, to put it that way, the World Wide Web. And his was the first site on the World Wide Web, and it was August 6, 1991. Now, I didn't know this, but we shouldn't confuse internet from World Wide Web. The web is just the most common means of accessing data online in the form of websites and hyperlinks, or URLs that we call it. So that's kind of a history of the internet. From a humble two-letter beginning that crashed the internet, now we have this. 40 zettabytes of information in 2020. That's what we're going to have, 40 zettabytes. And that means nothing to me. So I had to look that up. That's a lot of information. According to a market intelligence company, IDC, International Data Corporation, the global data sphere in 2018 reached 18 zettabytes. And they predict that by the year 2025, it'll be 175 zettabytes. And that still sounds like a cookie you would get, you know, or a cereal of some sort. But let's dwell on that for a second. What is 175 zettabytes? Well, I put up here this here that kind of gives us a picture. A zettabyte is a sextillion bytes. And you see all those zeros? All those zeros, okay? But that still is like... All right, it's just a bunch of zeros. Okay, what does that mean? Well, If you were to store 175 zettabytes on DVDs, you know, the DVDs, not the CDs, but the DVDs, you would have a stack which would be long enough to circle the earth 222 times. 222 times. That's stacking them. Okay, how about another one? If you attempted to download 175 zettabytes at the average current internet connection speed, it would take you 1.8 billion years to download. 1.8 billion years. Now, if you got everybody in the world, everybody, you know, all 7-point-something billion people to download it, to help you download it, it would still take 81 days to do it. Wow, that's a lot of information. I mean, back in the first days, it was computers on the internet. And the access at the very beginning was on house-sized computers, and only two letters made it through. But today, man, it's a different story. We have all of this here. And today, two-thirds of the world's population is now on mobile phones. All right? The greatest users of the internet, many of them, most of them on mobile phones, are not found in the U.S., and they're not found in Europe. China, Asia, Africa, and the Middle East are tracking quickly behind. Huh. And it's this little thing that I'm going to put up here that has made it so pervasive. There it is. You know, it's just a piece of glass, metal, plastic, 5.5 by 2.5 by 1/4 inch thick. Little smallish brick, you know, that fits in your hand or in your pocket. And we've heard how much computing power there is in this little device here. You know, it has more computing power than the computer that took the first man to the moon. We've heard that right now. But that's a very, very, very simplistic description of that device that we now have in our hands. Through it, those zettabytes are available at our fingertips. And so humans have done a good job of what we might call going wide, zettabytes, and going deep. Everyone gets their little access, personal access to all these zettabytes. Wow. And so this is how we start. We're in the third week now of this series. We call it Wisdom for the Wired World. And this week, I want to talk about the impact that this is having or can have on our younger generation. All right? On our younger generation. What I talk about here is children, teens, young adults. And if you are one of those, you are also a younger generation. But what impact it's having? The internet, the World Wide Web have given us access to many good things. You know, academic education is available in ways it's never been available before. Commerce is available in ways that it's never been available. Scientific investigation and many other good purposes. And I believe that one of the greatest reasons God has given to us the internet is for sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. Yes, God has given it to spread the news of the gospel. He's in control of all this. But as we saw last week, the enemy has his own designs for the internet technology and all this. Satan was given power and influence over this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And we talked about how that means it's just he's everywhere. His influence is everywhere. Not that he is everywhere, but his influence, his minions, his purposes. In the scripture, he's called the head, the ruler of this world. And the world is the system headed up by Satan that opposes God and is dominating the earth at this time. And in 1 John 5:19, we read this. We know that we are of God, talking about believers, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's there. It's clear. We also talked about how Satan tempts us through our desires. And when those are given over to anything that's apart from pursuing God, they become lusts. They're wrong desires. And those wrong desires are energized by that which we call the flesh. And once again, the flesh is that willing instrument of sin. Some translations take that word flesh and use the phrase sinful nature. This flesh or sinful nature is found in every person, whether that person believes it or not. So we put this all together. You have this gargantuan information and communication tool called the what? The internet. And then you have this technology that has gone very deep. Every person can have access to the zettabytes, wide and deep. And then you have a world system that controls most of the internet, which is headed up by Satan himself. And you add to this sinful human flesh, human beings who want to go against God, and well, you have this situation, right? You have this situation that's set up for harm. And our children and teens are perhaps the most vulnerable to what I call the multiplying or magnifying effects of the internet. Multiplying and magnifying effects. Let me read to you an article that was very interesting for me. And if you're over there using your cell phone, guys, look up here, please. Thank you. Ooh. The article in The Guardian was entitled, "Our Minds Can Be Hijacked, The Tech Insiders Who Fear a Smartphone Dystopia." Listen to what they say, because this is very interesting. Justin Rosenstein had tweaked his laptop's operating system to block Reddit, banned himself from Snapchat, which he compares to heroin, and imposed limits on his use of Facebook. But even that wasn't enough. In August, the 34-year-old tech executive took a more radical step to restrict his use of social media and other addictive technologies. Having purchased a new iPhone, he instructed his assistant to set up a parental control feature to prevent him from downloading any apps. He was particularly aware of the allure of Facebook likes, which he describes as bright dings of pseudo-pleasure that can be as hollow as they are seductive. And Rosenstein should know he was the Facebook engineer who created the like button in the first place. He's talking about social media. The article continues. Another guy named James Williams, like Rosenstein, believes that social media and technology for the internet are a recipe for dystopia. The ex-Google strategist who built the metrics systems for the company's global search advertising business has now a front row view of an industry he describes as, and listen to this, the largest, most standardized, and most centralized form of attentional control in human history. Did you get it? The largest, most standardized, and most centralized form of attentional control in human history. He says, the dynamics of the attention economy, and that's what he and Rosenstein call this, are structurally set up to undermine the human will. He, an insider who left the industry to pursue an advanced degree in the ethics of human metrics, says that Apple, Facebook, Google, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat are gradually chipping away at our ability to control our own minds. And these are insiders. These are young 30-somethings who have gotten to the top by doing all this. And they're the ones saying, whoa, something is not good here. They call it mind control, seductive allure, addictive technologies, attentional control, attention economy, like heroin. We know who's behind this whole system. We've been saying it, haven't we? The Lord has given it to us. We know who wants to take advantage of our sinful desires and bring us harm. Let me go a little deeper here. A little, maybe more, bring it home. What follows that I want to share with you are some quotes and public photos that come from an extensive study posted on CNN about the way that social media is affecting children and teens. All right, and this is a special report that they put out called Hashtag Being 13. Okay, you can go find it yourself if you want to. Hashtag Being 13. And we'll use this study to highlight three issues that I think affect our children, teens, young people, you know, any of us who are users or, you know, of the internet, especially social media. It says a wide and deep reach, right? Now, that's what I'm trying to say. Wide and deep. First, this girl. And this is the girl, and this is what she said. I like made this Google document on all my rules and requirements on how to take a selfie. I take a lot of pictures, but don't judge. I take like 100 usually, or like 150, maybe 200 sometimes if I really can't get a right one. 150 to 200 photos of what? Of herself. How much time is that? How much time is that? Now, the question here is it necessary? And if it is, okay, granted, if it is, for what reason is it necessary? Do you think there might be some distraction happening there? Here's another one, this other girl. I would rather not eat for a week than have my phone taken from me. It's really bad. Now, what's really bad? Having your phone taken away or what's happening to you on your phone? Well, we know what she means. Now, would she really not eat? Probably not. But that control, that the device, which is really not the device, but what the device makes possible. And we're trying to say, you know, if it's going to harm you, we know where it's coming from. We know where it's coming from. And that's significant. If you say that you would rather not eat, I mean, that sounds like addiction to me, doesn't it? I'm going to give up something that's a priority because this thing has a hold on me. It's got a hold on me. Couple more. Another girl. I definitely feel pressure to look perfect on Instagram. What goes through my mind as I'm posting a picture about myself is I'm thinking, what will people think of this? Are they going to approve? Are they going to think I'm ugly? Are they going to think I'm pretty? I'm thinking all these things and I'm comparing myself to others. Well, we do that, right? Some of us, we do that. But it's a sad situation to get to this point of being controlled, really controlled by what others think. I mean, that, as you know, is a no-win situation. It's a hard way to live, and it's a terrible habit at such a young age. Another one. Here's a guy. Even though I was at school, I would check my phone because, I mean, people post things at school and stuff, and so you always worry. Note those words. You always worry. Always worry. Again, the control that's happening here, the device and the world it represents, you know, significant, and it leads to a life, as we know, of children, teens, young adults who are stressed because they're always worrying that they're going to miss out. You know, the word FOMO has been replaced with FOLO, which is a fear of not being online. Addictive like heroin, attention economy, attentional control. And yes, whether the industry wanted it to be this way for children or not, you know, the format, the tools that are made are having this effect on our children and teens. And we're not ignorant of his schemes. Is it the internet's fault? No. Is it Apple's fault? No. You know, from before the dawn of social media, adolescents, young people, children cared deeply about fitting in and were hurt when they felt excluded from, you know, face-to-face interactions or by seeing the popular kids hang around together and not with you. I mean, we've all been there. And this has been happening since the beginning of time. What's different now is that social media affords frequent opportunities for all teens to see pictures of parties they were not invited to and friends having fun without them, images that would be shared if social media did not exist. The magnifying, compounding effect that this has is significant. And so children, especially adolescents, teens who spend a great deal of time online may be comparing their inner emotional experiences to everyone else's filtered, carefully selected pictures, chosen to be the most positive depiction of themselves, having a marvelous, wonderful time. You see how that is not real. And those who take this to heart can find themselves making decisions that are disastrous. Once again, the multiplying effect of the internet. If you're into something, the internet can make you really into something. And that something may not be what God has intended for you. Take, for example, this one girl named Madison Holleran. You may know Madison Holleran. Madison Holleran was a 2013 graduate of Northern Highlands Regional High School. Madison excelled in academics as well as arguably being North Jersey's top female athlete. She was incredibly popular. Her classmates say mainly because she was always quick with a smile and was genuinely kind and personable. Madison was a member of North Highlands 2012-2013 undefeated girls soccer teams and played a huge role in the team's success. She was a standout both in soccer and tennis. Ultimately, she decided to pursue running track in college, where she was also one of the top athletes in the state throughout high school. Maddie signed on with the University of Pennsylvania, an Ivy League school, where she ran for one of the top programs in the country. Tragically, on January 17, 2014, Madison Holleran took her own life in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, after telling friends how sad and overwhelmed she felt when she saw others gleaming Instagram pictures of all of the fun they were having at college. She was in her second semester at UPenn. She was 19 years old. And it's tragic, and sure, was it the internet's fault? Well, no. But those who are vulnerable can be even at a greater risk through the multiplying power of the internet, especially social media. Being online and living in this virtual world of social media easily becomes a scorecard for popularity. And we know the statistics. About 80% of 13-year-olds and above agreed that you can tell how popular a peer is by looking at his or her social media profile. And about the number indicated that their social media profiles accurately portrayed their own popularity. Now, this is all unintended. In the same report by CNN, there's a post of another girl. Let me put it up here. And this is what the girl said. They made up a fake account and scrolled through every single one of her photos and commented something rude. No human should be able to say such things to someone, especially behind a screen where they're being cowards. The multiplying effect of the internet. And kids have always picked on each other. We know that. But the internet allows for anonymous harassment, widespread public ridicule. For instance, one embarrassing Instagram or Snapchat post can be spread across the entire school in seconds, if not minutes. Again, the internet and social media have magnified and intensified that which has always been part of sinful humanity. That's why, teens, you need to be aware of this. Parents, you need to be aware of this. Young adults, we need to be aware of this. the statistics again. 88% of teens who use social media have witnessed others being cruel on social network sites. 13% of teens ages 14 to 24, and I know that's more than teens, said someone showed them naked pictures of someone else they both knew, even though that person didn't say they could share the pictures. It's 13%. There's a percentage to that? And we know that behind the glamorous exterior of technology lies the designs of someone who, well, he's the lord of the dark side, to put it that way. And he will exploit human's flesh through the system of the world to destroy those who are made in the image of God. You know, this same addictive control that the very insiders of this industry have seen that it is evident and are moving away from it also exerts another very strong temptation on an area that human beings are very, very vulnerable, and young people especially are very vulnerable, and that's the area of pornography. Last week we talked about how pornography influences our thoughts and our relationships and the negative effect of it. This week we're going to focus on its chemical impact and how it actually rewires the brain, especially young brains. I want you to watch this video here because I think they can explain it quicker and better than I could. So just watch this and then we'll continue.
The brain is a fascinating machine, really.
In terms of brain plasticity, everything that we do each and every day shapes our brain.
We call it neuroplastic, just as plastic is changeable and malleable. We can change the shape of the brain.
And I actually did a study recently on this. So we put people in the scanner and we looked at their brain structure and associated this brain structure with the amount of pornography they consume. So basically we found in our study that the gray matter in the reward center is generally smaller in those people who watch more porn.
We've seen that with multiple addictions, from methamphetamine to cocaine, others, and now with pornography addiction. It's almost as if the brain is saying, I like pleasure, but you're killing me. This is too much.
My hypothesis was that the ventral striatum and the reward regions should be bigger in those people watching pornography. And it's exactly the other way around. So,
Were you shocked?
Yes.
There is solid research to show that brain functioning changes. The more you watch pornography, that you can get a blip up when the pornography is totally new. But totally new soon becomes old as you watch that.
People need to watch more or get more interesting and novel stuff to get the same level of activity in the reward system.
You know, so it's a paradox. When it starts out, the porn is turning you on, and the more porn you watch, the less likely you are to get aroused.
Which seems to indicate that the normal, regular thing you were used to isn't sufficient anymore.
The wonderful thing about the human mind is the power of curiosity to invent, to create, but what pornography does is it puts a straitjacket on our mind to say, no, this is the only thing I'm interested in, and then ultimately that any kind of compulsion is destructive.
Obviously, this is not coming to us from a person who's looking at it from the scriptural perspective, but solid research these days is telling us over and over again, something not right here. And it's not just about pornography. It's about how social media, the internet, can make something, whatever it is. You've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. You know, pornography at its root is a spiritual issue. God made humans to reflect Him, and intimacy through sexuality is God's idea. It's a moral issue in that it has clear boundaries set by God for right and wrong use. God has designed you, your soul and body, to bond with your spouse. But if you're experiencing sex apart from your spouse, especially porn, you're going to bond with images and train your brain to look at the deviance and damage of multiplied partners through porn. Your brain starts to equate sex with pixels on a screen, and you respond not to real individuals, but to virtual partners and images. And when the viewers are children and kids and teens, and their brains are still developing in the first place, we have a magnified effect here. I mean, it could really do damage to their sexuality even before they hit puberty. And you want to say, kids are doing this? No way. Well, many of you know it is true. As we look into it and as we do the research, here are some statistics. 46% of teens say at least half of their friends view porn regularly. 49% of teens come across porn at least monthly. 37% seek it out at least monthly. And 67% of youth pastors say porn is a significant problem among teens in their church. Now, these figures can be skewed very low because not a lot of people like to incriminate themselves when it comes to this type of behavior. And this comes from Barna Ministry and Josh McTowell Ministries. So what are we to do? Well, parents, you are called to protect and provide for your children. And you and I, as parents, have the equipping necessary to guide our children in truth. And this must be done faithfully and consistently. Let me take you to a portion of the scriptures. God gave his people instructions on how to pass on truth, how to pass on the faith in the Old Testament. And it applies to parents, how parents and adults live and how they're to pass on truth. If you'll go to your Bibles in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. We have here an example given to us by God. And we know that even in the New Testament, the Lord says that what was written in the Old Testament was an example for us that we might do the same thing. And so here in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, we read this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall put them as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Do you see it? The Lord starts off by saying, okay, let's get it out of the way. Let's make sure that we all understand the most important thing is there is only one God. That's it. Only one. And our hearts are to be for Him alone. Everything we do. And He doesn't say just do it a little bit. He says what? You go deep. Love God with all of your being. What does that look like? Well, it's all of your being. The message is about God, God's truth, who He is, and this is deep. It gets to the very core of what a person is. You are to love Him, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And these words that He's given you today are going to be on your heart. You treasure them. You make them the heart issue of your life. Only one God. You're to go deep. This is personal. This is every individual, everything that that person is, the very core of their being. And then you're also to go wide as well. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk to them when they sit in your house and when they walk by the way and when they lie down and when they rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on their hands. You shall put, it shall be as frontals on your forehead. You will write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You see what he's saying there? No matter where you go in life, whether you're walking or sitting in the house, going to bed, whether it's your doorpost, whether it's your clothes, wherever you go, wide, wide, deep, the very core of who you are, wide, whatever you do, wherever you go, that's it. And you'll say, but Pastor, This is over the top. Come on. It's like my life has to be all about God all the time. Yep. Yep. And I'm not saying it. God is telling me, just like He's telling you. Yes. That's the way it needs to be. And it's the truth. What do you have in your life that is not from God, apart from sin? What do you have that is not God-given? My body? Nope. My thoughts? Nope. My house? Nope. Nothing. And I'm not speaking about religion here. I'm not saying, well, I've got to be in church every moment. No, that's a man-made thing. I'm talking about real, good, true life. I mean, God is the one who invented life to begin with, right? And all that goes with it. He knows that, you know, we live in houses, and those houses are going to need to be built and maintained, so He will provide those who have skills in that area. He knows we need food to eat, and so He's given those who can grow it and process it and cook it. Everything is good and is given by God. And so parents, we're responsible to educate our children. Schools are good. I mean, whether it's public school, private school, Christian school, homeschool, they're good. They're good. But it's up to you to make sure that you get it done. They're not going to do it for you. Go deep. Engage with your children. Ask questions about what they're learning in class. Look at their books. Ask questions about their friends. If they have devices, if. Ask questions and monitor their devices. Teach them to use these tools wisely. Show them how deep and how wide these things run and how important it is to know, to be wise. Go wide. Be there. See your children in their natural environment. You know what I mean? See them in their natural environment. Get to know their friends. I know kids, as they grow, need to be independent. But independence does not mean disconnected. It's not the same thing. Independent, yes. Not disconnected. And then for all of us, media and technology are meant to hook us and to keep us connected. That's why it's there. It's made, you know, so I can carry it with me. It's made so my fingers, whoa, that's cool. I mean, it is, and it is really cool. And I know because I have this, you know, wherever I go kind of thing, you know. We all have it. We all have it. But ask yourself the question. You're right. Ask yourself the question, Ellie. Why? Why? What is going on here? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this. All things are lawful to me. This is Paul speaking. But not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be, what's the word? Mastered. Mastered by anything. And then he goes to give examples. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But God will do away with them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. What is he saying there? Who is your master? You belong to God. Verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Your body doesn't belong to you. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The physical stuff that's around us, that's our body. And this is a very physical thing. You are not to be mastered by this. You take control. It wants to take control of you. That's the very purpose of these devices. To get you hooked and to have you use it more and more and more and more and more and more and more. And guess what? we know where it ends. We know who's behind. Not that this is wrong, no. And not that the internet is wrong. But we know who lies behind all this. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. What is that price? The very blood of Jesus Christ. His very life was given to you. Therefore, your life belongs to Him. And hallelujah, thank you, Lord, that you are now in control. Because I mess it up all the time. So we live with a purpose. Our decisions are meant to maximize His control in our life. Do it. Be deliberate. Make decisions when it comes to these devices, especially teens, that will maximize God's control in your life. Do it. Do it now. Anything that pulls you away from God must be minimized. The internet and media can be good, but if it distracts you from God, from His Word, from His people, if the phone is keeping you from being alone with God, we'll get rid of it. The Lord tells us very clearly, if your eye causes you to stumble, what do? Cut it out! He's not playing games, neither is the enemy. So if your phone is messing you up, throw it away. It's that serious. Our life is to be about a devotion with God. We're connected to Him. Jesus Christ is the vine. Without Him, we can do nothing. If the internet is addicting us to our phones or our computers or any devices, it must go. You need to unplug. Find times to unplug. God made us for life and glory and growing in Christ. But if the device is keeping you away, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Now, let me say this as well. Technology is a very physical thing. This is a physical device. And the addiction and the problems that come from here have very physical characteristics. We talked, you saw the video, about how it's a very brain thing. Yes, it's a moral issue, and primarily it's a spiritual issue, but there's a very brain issue happening here. And so I want to say this. If you have issues with pornography, if you're addicted to your phone, if you have these things going on, you can't do it by yourself. You can't will yourself out of this. You need help. And get that help. I highly recommend accountability on your device and your children's device. If you don't have it, oh my goodness, highly recommend that you put accountability on your device and your children's device. You know, technology can be used to help maintain purity, just as it can be helped, can be used to lead to impurity. And I'm gonna put this out here. I haven't done this before, but I'm gonna do it now. I'm gonna give you a name, a good software program to help, because I've been working with these people for about 10 years now, because I have it on all my devices. I'm gonna put it up here. There are other good ones, obviously, but this is a very good one. Get this for all your devices. Get it. Do it. Parents, you do it first, and then have your children do it. Do it. Do it. Why? Because we're not ignorant of the enemy's schemes. And one of the tools that he is using is the internet and technology, social media. And remember, we said it goes wide, zettabytes, and it goes deep, personally. And so Ephesians 6:10-11, I think, is a fitting end to what we're saying here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And that's what we want to do here at Fellowship Bible Church, is help you stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us the knowledge of things that we need to know so that we are not victims of the schemes of the enemy. Thank you, Lord, that you provided for us truth. You provided for us relationships. You've provided for us activities. We are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ wherever we go, and our life belongs to Him. And so, Lord, we have what we need. You've given us the full armor of Jesus Christ, and tops in that is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We have it. May we be those who learn how to wield it, who learn how to live by it. Father, may Your influence in our life be even wider and deeper than anything we find in the world. We pray that, Lord. I pray this over our church today. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.